Joshua chapters 4 and 5. Last week we covered Joshua 1 through 3 and skimmed over chapter 2. This book is a historical book in our Bible, but it has great significance. As we discussed last week, these stories about Joshua and the land of Canaan, Egypt, the wilderness, the Jordan River, these stories are all a picture of a spiritual truth that God is trying to relate to us in the New Testament in this day and age. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:11, as I shared last week, says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction," speaking of this time period. As H.A. Ironside said, the Old Testament is God's picture book. It teaches us by type and example. So we look at this scripture and we see it as a picture book. In this picture book, we have several pictures that have presented themselves to us the last week and into this week. We have the land of Egypt. Egypt represented the world. They were the world power at that time, all controlling, all powerful, under the pharaohs, very strong army. And Egypt represented the world and all the world had to offer. Egypt was also a place of slavery for God's children. The children of God were in slavery to the Egyptian armies and to the pharaohs. Then they were brought out of the wilderness into the wilderness, which was a dry and desolate land. It was a land that could not cultivate crops, where God had to drop manna and supply the needs of the people. God had called his children Israel to go to the land of Canaan. Canaan was a luscious, very fruitful land. A land God called a land filled with milk and honey, a land that records people carrying giant grape clusters out so large that it took two men to carry them. The land of Canaan was the land that of promise that God wanted all of his children to go to and to live in, a land under his fountain of blessing, but a land that also had enemies in it. It took 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and a second generation before the children of Israel were ready to cross by faith into a land that was both full of blessing and full of battle. And that's where we pick it up this week. Joshua chapters 4 and 5 are about preparing us for victory, preparing you for victory in your Christian walk, in your Christian life on this earth. Victory. Chapter 4 is about setting up memorials. Now, why do we set up memorials? Well, we have the Lincoln Memorial. We have the Washington Monument. Maybe as growing up as a teenager, you had plaques on the wall. Maybe you had a letter jacket, medals, you know, that the more you got, the more they jingled. And as you walked through through high school, you felt really cool. Even though you got them all from cross country and track, you still felt like a football player, you know. That's the way I was. So we've got all these personal achievements. We have achievements in our nation that we set up memorials for. We have events in our lives. We have picture albums. Today we have video cameras, photos. My wife and I have a marriage calendar, which has a ton of pictures of our first year of marriage, on each month. And we have reminders to remind us of what God's done in our lives and what God's done in our nation, what God's done with us personally. In chapter 4, we'll see the reminders that God wants to give to Israel, to his people. So let's get into it. Chapter 4, verse 1. By the way, the church is lopsided. So next week, if some of the people over here want, more room, you're welcome to sit on this side of the church. But chapter 4, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's foot stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.'" Verse 4. "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 6, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in a time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. This story picks up with the children crossing over the Jordan. The Jordan, again, a picture of death. The Jordan flowed into the Dead Sea. The Jordan was overflowing its banks at this time, as we were told in the previous chapter, and his commentaries would say the snow had melted and the Jordan was rushing toward the Dead Sea. The children had crossed over onto dry land in the land of Canaan because God had stopped those waters. From a dry and desolate spiritual place to a place where they belonged and a place where God desired them to live here on this earth. And they were to take 12 stones, 12 men. You know, they must have picked the biggest and strongest guys because they carried these stones up from the riverbed on their shoulders. They brought them to the place where they were to lodge that night. These stones shall be for a memorial to your children. Taken from where? Taken from the bottom of the riverbed of the river of death. The place where they had to cross from a land of desolation and face their greatest fears and cross over into a promised land. They had to take stones from that time when they chose by faith to live for God, take them out of the river of death. Also notice there are 12 stones. There's not one stone. This is signifying that this is a personal step that every believer has to take. They each had their river Jordan that they had to cross. You have your river Jordan that you have to cross, and there were stones that needed to be taken up for each person and brought to the place where they lodged that night. As a memorial to your children. To your children. So that when your children ask someday, why do we go to church? Why do I go to Sunday school? You can say, because God has great plans for your life. And God wants to show you those plans as a sign to your children that you crossed over to the river Jordan, to the land of promise. Verse 8, and the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Okay, so we have two sets of 12 stones. One was the responsibility of Israel to carry over, to take from that crossing place of faith, to take those stones out of the river of death and set them up at the place that they lodged. And yet we have another memorial set up by Joshua himself right in the riverbed. A second memorial. Two memorials being set up. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the midst of the river of death, where the feet of the priests who bore the ark stood. How does this relate to us? Jesus crossed the river of death for us, his blood shed on the cross, because he loves you. He died for our sins, and in the river of death, he set up a memorial that would last forever for us. Your names being written in the book of life for all that believe, sealed until the day of redemption, as Ephesians 1:14 tells us. We were also, likewise, as it says in Romans 6:4, we died and were buried with Christ. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now also we may live new lives. We died when Jesus crossed that river of death for us. So Joshua, being our picture of Jesus, sets these 12 stones up, and the waves will come crashing down again as soon as the priests come out, but those stones will remain hidden beneath the river because Jesus sealed us once and for all. It says in the very last sentence, it says, and they are there to this day. As the New Testament tells us, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There is no more sting, because our salvation is secured until this day if we are believers. These stones hidden in the midst of the Jordan. Verse 10. So we have one memorial set up already. The others are still being carried by the men of Israel. But we have one memorial set up already. And that was done entirely by Jesus in our lives, entirely by Joshua in this story. Joshua, our picture of Jesus, our leader. That one memorial has already been established. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's done. That's finished. It's set up. And all you have to do is be a part of his family to live in that place where that memorial is real to your life. Verse 10. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. The men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. As we learned last week, we've got this wall of water up on the left, and the children crossing. The enemy's scared as this wall builds up and the children cross over into this promised land. God had opened the door that they could live under the fountain of his blessing if they would so step by faith in that direction. The priests stood until everything was finished. The priests representing our sacrifice, the ark representing the holiness of God, standing in that place while all the people crossed. The priest representing that sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus stood in the midst of death for us until he exclaimed, "It is finished. It is finished." His work on the cross, his final words, perfectly obedient to the law, ending it with a single Greek word, but in English it translates as, "It is finished. It is finished." No more slavery in Egypt, no more drudgery in the wilderness, no more lifelessness of eating the same thing and doing the same thing day after day. Then the ark and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. You may relate this, God's holiness and sacrifice on the other side of the river of death, crossing over in front of the people. Jesus rose again from the dead. 500 witnesses are talked about seeing him in the New Testament. Not only symbolizing what Jesus did for us in his death, that we might go to and have eternal life, but symbolizing the life that Jesus would give us and the life of the resurrected life on the other side of the river of death that we may live in. Talks about the men Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh crossed over as well. They would settle in the wilderness. And I don't want to falsely believe that every single person who believes in Christ is going to want to live in the promised land, is going to want to live in God's blessing for them. There are people who will settle in the wilderness in a dry and desolate place and say, "Ah, that's good enough for me. I'll go to church on Sundays. I'll go to church on Christmas and Easter. I'll go to church, but I won't ever serve. I mean, I've got a busy job. I've got a busy family. I might put a check in once in a while. But because I'm supposed to, because it's the right thing to do, not because they're living in a place where we sing these songs and we glorify God, not because their hearts are overwhelmed with what God's done for them and where God's brought them. There is a land of promise. God's showing us that in Scripture. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they would cross over, they would witness that promise, but they wouldn't stay there. They would fight some battles, then they'd go back to their previous life. It was a temporary adjustment, a temporary fad. But the waters piled up, and the people have crossed over, and God's done a miraculous thing for all of them, including those who would settle, and everybody exalted Joshua. Everybody exalted our picture of Jesus. Everybody exalted Jesus because of what God had done. Verse 15. So they're crossing over. You know, you think it's time to take on Jericho. Time to claim, you know, name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. Let's take it. This is our land. Let's enjoy it. Well, we'll see that God has some lessons in store for Israel before that happens. Verse 15. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. They camped. Gilgal, as we'll learn in the next chapter, but Gilgal was simply given that name. Gilgal, the word means rolling. And it meant that their reproach, their lifestyle of slavery to sin had been rolled away. A new life awaited them. I don't know how deep the spiritual analogies go, but you could certainly look at the boulder in front of Jesus' tomb being rolled away. You know, I don't know how deep this picture analogy goes. The Bible tells us these are pictures, but certainly when Jesus' tomb was opened on that day of resurrection, it showed that there wasn't only death and sacrifice, but there was new life awaiting us. Gilgal means rolled away. Gilgal would become their home base. If you go on, after the period of Joshua in this book, there will be 300 years where judges rule the land of Israel. Then there will be kings, King Saul. Throughout this whole time, his enemies would come in and try to attack and invade on that promised land, on that fountain of blessing. The people of Israel would get together and they'd congregate in one place generally, and that one place was Gilgal. It was a place that they would come back to. It was their home base of operations, all the way through, 400 years later, as you read of the first king, Saul. He would meet at Gilgal, wait 7 days to attack the Philistines, and he would meet there with all of the army of Israel, and they would meet there to wait to attack the Philistines. But Gilgal, we'll learn today, was a place of waiting. All right? Gilgal, it's the 10th day right now. We're going to find out, you know, Jericho's just, they can probably see it from here. It's on this side of the mountains. Jericho, by the way, if you were to look at a biblical, what do they call those? I don't know what they call those maps that show the hills and the mountains. But if you were to look at one of those maps, there's mountains, but Jericho, and there's this riverbed, and then there's this plain before the mountains. And in that plain, right before you get to the mountains, you'd see Jericho. I don't know if any of you have been to like Colorado Springs. It's the same sort of thing. You got flat. I mean, everything is just flat. And then there's Colorado Springs, and behind it, you've got this, you know, these mountains. That's sort of like what it would look like seeing Jericho after they crossed the river. Jericho would be there in the plains before it reached the mountains. So they're looking at Jericho. They see Jericho. But God's going to say, wait, wait. They camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. This would be a place to wait and receive instruction. Alan Redpath says the hardest thing a Christian can do is wait and receive instruction from God. It's hard. We want to jump out there. We want to go forward. We want to move forward with our plans. But waiting to receive instruction from God is the hardest thing Alan Redpath says to do as a Christian, is to wait. They camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And there, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Those 12 stones which they carried, Joshua set up. Now this monument, this memorial, wasn't overflowed by the Jordan River. This memorial wasn't hidden, as we would say, in our spiritual death with Christ on the cross. This memorial was set up visibly for everyone to see at Gilgal. It reminded them and future generations where they had come from and where God had brought them. A memorial to God's miraculous work. I don't think we do enough remembering as Christians. Think back, you know, a few years ago, before you were where you are now. Those of you that have taken a step to cross over by faith. Those of you that have moved in a direction where you are in the place God wants you to be, and you're sure of that. Now, I understand that there are some here that are probably either in Egypt or in the wilderness spiritually. They're either in slavery to sin, caught in the bondage of it, as we're all born in that state. And there are some here who are in a dry and desolate place. The River Jordan is of great sacrifice that may seem like death to you, that you need to cross over. But for those of us that have crossed over, I'm speaking to you, do we remember who we were before? Do you remember? It was dry. It was desolate. It was a land where you trusted in your own physical abilities, knowing full well that your health would fail, knowing full well that your own physical abilities would fail, trying to present yourself in the best light possible, knowing that in the end, it was all a lie. Trying to present yourself in the best way possible, knowing that you had nothing to present. Hypocrisy. That's the best that we could hope for at that time period. Sick over our own sin, powerless to change anything, despite how hard we cried or who we sought. Powerless. Years of powerlessness. Remember where you came from. Set up a memorial. Set up something visible in your life to remind yourself. I talked before about, you know, your own achievements. A lot of times as we go through baptism here as a church, there will be a video camera or a photo taker on the land, right as they go into the river, wherever we do the baptism, and they'll be taking your picture, they'll be taking your video. Look back at those things. Remember where you came from. Look at pictures of your old life. Keep those around in a photo album. In a place where it's visible. Now they came back to Gilgal. This remembrance place was Gilgal. This is where they'd set up these 12 stones. This is a place they returned to over and over and over again. I suggest you set up your memorial in your house somewhere, someplace where you'll constantly be reminded of what God's done for you, who you were and who you now are. Otherwise, you're gonna forget about it. You're gonna forget what God's done for you, and pretty soon you're gonna take it for granted. And you're gonna live like you're taking it for granted. But when you are refreshed, I guess is the word, with what God's done for you, it changes you. You remember, you give glory to God, you give thanks to God, and you're encouraged to be obedient again to God. Set up remembrances. So we are talking about preparing for victory. They're in Gilgal. They're not heading to Jericho yet. The first thing that they do is they recognize God's seal on them, and they set up a remembrance for themselves. Now, I want to also mention that these stones that they set up were carried by the Israelites out of the Jordan, again, out of that place of death, 12 stones joined together in one monument. The New Testament says, you also are living stones. You are living stones. And are being built up into a spiritual house. Ephesians 2:21 also says, we who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Not only setting up a memorial in your house, but be united with your brother, as Steve talked about on Wednesday. Be united and be a memorial yourself to what God has done. A visible example. Notice what order these memorials were set up in. First, the memorial of what Jesus had done in the river of death, his death on the cross. And secondly, the 12 stones representing, in this New Testament passage that I just referred to, representing you being joined into this holy temple before God. You cannot be a holy temple until you've experienced what Jesus has done for you. That memorial must be built first. And then, and because of what God has done for us, we can love others. We can be united with others. In this church especially, I mean, look at us, honestly. We got college students. We got, as my wife and I would call us, country bumpkins. That's where I come from. We've got punk people. We've got people that from all different backgrounds, business people, and a lot of people come out of jail. We've got a lot of different backgrounds, but what makes us united, what makes us a body, is that God has put us together as a living memorial to what he's done. So this first step in preparing for victory is recognize God's seal on you, be a memorial yourself, bring yourself as a memorial, and also set up visible reminders in your house, where you lodge. Set up visible reminders of what God's done in your life. Going on, chapter 5. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So their hearts are melted. These guys are, if you open up like a living paraphrase Bible, it would say they were paralyzed. These guys were paralyzed with fear. The enemy watched what God did and was simply paralyzed. As the song said earlier this morning, I can't remember the name of the song, but it said they tremble at his voice. They tremble at his voice. Darkness trembles at his voice. That's the way that these enemies of the Israelites were right now, is that after they'd crossed over the river. The Amorites, the Canaanites, these were people who worshipped false gods who would have nothing to do with God, the real God. They worshipped Baal, they worshipped Asherah, sensuality, materialism. And most importantly, they were occupying the place that God had intended his people to be. So, their hearts melted. So time for action. I mean, this is a time to take advantage of it, but God said, wait. And that's what we'll see here. God says, no. They're paralyzed, but I want you to wait. There's some more things I need to teach you before you're ready to step out. There are things I need to teach you. A tremendous war was awaiting these guys, these Israelites. And sometimes I think we belittle that war that's in front of us. Becoming a Christian, simple. Salvation in Jesus Christ. Living as a Christian is a tremendous war. Day in and day out, living as a Christian, that is a tremendous war. God said, I need to prepare you more. Also note, God is never in a hurry. If something in your life is either now or never, most likely it's not something from God. God is not in a hurry when it comes to making life decisions. He's never in a hurry. He prepares you first before he tells you to be in a hurry to do something. So let's go on. Verse 2. Verse 2 starts a section called Dealing with Inward Corruption. That's what verse 2 and this next section is about. So at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel. Again, the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the Hill of the Foreskins. Very pleasant imagery. Verse 4. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way, after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Okay, so we got circumcision. We're talking about circumcision here. Circumcise the sons of Israel. Circumcision was a mark of the covenant given in Genesis chapter 17 to Abraham from God. Circumcision was something that was given to the Israelites to practice, and it was to symbolize a separation toward God. It was a physical action to symbolize an inward heart change towards God. Today, we liken it to baptism. God does something on the inside as you voluntarily give up your life to God in His direction. God does something on the inside of you. And then because of what God has done, you say, I want to be baptized. Interestingly, baptism performed by John the Baptist, where was it done? In the Jordan River. How was it done with baptism? They would take the person and drop them into the water and pull them back up out of the water. Full immersion, dropping them in, pulling them back out, symbolizing their death going into the water and their life coming up out of the water. The Jordan River, the river of death that leads to the Dead Sea. That's how we get our picture of baptism today. Similarly, in this time, circumcision was performed. It was what they did as Israelites. They didn't do baptism, they did circumcision to symbolize their heart commitment toward God, that they as a people would separate themselves from the Canaanites, from the Amorites. They would separate themselves and be a separate people, holy and completely unto God, given to Him. Circumcision. Now, throughout the pages of the Bible, now we realize, if you study the Bible at all, you'll realize that circumcision was simply a symbol. It had no power, just as baptism today has no power. It was a symbol of something that did have power that was going on the inside, and that was the work of God. Circumcision the same way. Through the Old Testament and New Testament, I have four verses here. Two in the Old Testament, spanning through the Old Testament, from the Pentateuch to the major prophets to the New Testament. Listen to these four verses and understand that God's more interested on inward work than He is an outward ritual. God says in Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise your hearts and don't be impossible to deal with any longer. Circumcise your hearts. Jeremiah 4:4, be circumcised by the Lord and get rid of the foreskins of your hearts. It means, you know, that you can have a calloused heart, is what it's saying. If you got a calloused heart towards God, you need to get rid of it, and we'll talk about how in just a minute. If things just don't feel right and you're not taking sin as seriously as you once did as a brand new believer, then there's a foreskin developing over your heart. That happens. Romans 2:29, going to the New Testament. True circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of the heart produced by God's Spirit. And then Colossians 2:11. In Christ you were also circumcised. It is not a circumcision performed by human hands, but it was a removal of the corrupt nature. A removal of the corrupt. So how? How do we do this? You know, it sounds great. Foreskin my heart. Circumcise my heart. Get rid of that foreskin off, that callousness off my heart. How do I do that? You know, I want to be more right before God. I want to be honest. I want to be more vulnerable before God. I want to be simply before His presence without anything in the way. How do I do that? Well, Joshua made flint knives. So elders, no, you know, flint knives, that would be, yeah, it was a little bit harder to do the symbolism back then. You know, I'm kind of glad that, you know, that we're not taking 40,000 people, men right today, you know, full grown, and circumcising them, you know, in our churches. But circumcision goes on for medical reasons today, but that's a totally separate thing. I think it's a little bit easier to deal with than what Joshua was dealing with this sharp, you know, flint knife. You know, how great is that knife going to be anyway? You know, it's like, okay, flint, I got to find flint. You know, I got one day and I got to perform this circumcision. It probably was not a pleasant situation. But how do I deal with that callousness over my heart? Joshua, he makes flint knives, but what do we use as our knife? We need a knife. We need to cut. What do we use? My best understanding is that we use the Word of God. As Hebrews 4:12 tells us, God's Word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword and cuts as deep as the place where our soul and spirit meet. The place where joints and marrow meet. God's Word judges a person's thoughts and intentions. Now, can you see your joints and your marrow? Physically looking at somebody, you know, looking at Harlan. I can't see his joints and his marrow. You know, I can't look at somebody and see their joints and their marrow. And that's the point. The Word of God cuts below what we can see and deals with things on the inside. The place where the soul and the spirit meet. I mean, I have a hard time in my own understanding of Scripture, understanding the differences between the soul and the spirit. But the Word of God doesn't. The Word of God can separate what is my emotion, what is my desire, versus what is really God's direction. Only the Word of God, according to Scripture, can do that. Now, certainly the Word of God by reading, the Word of God by counsel, the Word of God by studying commentaries or books. But the Word of God, period, is the only thing that can separate your own emotions and desires from God's true direction. Your own tendency towards sin from the holiness that God desires out of your life. The Word of God is the only thing that can reveal that, that can cut away that foreskin and show you your heart for what it really is. As it says here, God's Word judges a person's thoughts and intentions. It cuts into that. So our flint knife is the Word of God. How are your devotions going? Do you have devotions? Do you read the Bible? And if you read the Bible, if I read the Bible, are we, you know, as we're going over in the New Believers class this morning, how are we reading the Bible? Are we letting it penetrate us? Are we asking questions to seek out God's direction? Is our heart being cut? If our heart's never being cut, then we're not using the Word of God the way it should be used. If there's no pain involved, then we're not using the Word of God the way it was meant to be used. How do I do that? I use the Word of God. That's how I do that. I heard a friend, he's no longer with us, probably because he had this attitude, and I care about him, but he would tell me, you know, but God doesn't want me to change who I am, does he? God doesn't want me to change. I mean, this is who I am. God doesn't want me to change who I am. Yes, God wants to change everything about you, everything. God wants to change who you are. He will help. But he doesn't want to leave you the way you are at all. There is nothing good that comes from you or me. Nothing good. And we'll get into that a little bit further as we get into this scripture. So, I think I left off in verse 6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people No? We'll read it anyway. Who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore he would not show them the land, which the Lord had sworn to their fathers he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up, in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places and camped till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "To this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Here they are. They've crossed the River Jordan. They're in front of the land of promise. They're in front of the walled city of Jericho. And this is the land God said he would give them. And what does God do first? Circumcision. Talk about making yourself vulnerable. How eager do you think these men were to fight, right after being circumcised? Obviously, they had to wait. They had to be healed. They had to spend some time. Circumcision also is an action. I want to lay that out there as well. You read your word, you circumcise your hearts, but unless there's no action that accompanies it, there will be no change. There will be no change. Action, take action. If there's lust, you need to get rid of, guys, you need to get rid of the Cinemax or the Showtime or whatever it is that you're indulging in. If there's alcohol, dump it down the drain. Right? Who cares if it's worth $40 or $50? Dump it down the drain. Your soul's worth way more than $40 or $50. If it's drugs, flush it. If it's fantasies, dreaming all the time about a life that's not yours, wishing you were in a different life, maybe it's the dime novels that you need to get rid of or the certain types of movies. I'm serious. The knight in shining armor thing is a big deal to some people, and they're not living in reality. If it's an attitude, if your main issue is your attitude, I'm not being legalistic here. You have to start with the source and then move outward. If you start with the outward thing, like the movies or whatever, and move inward, that's legalism. We don't want that here. But if you start and recognize that there's something inward and you need to change it, then take whatever outward things you need to do and do them. If it's an attitude issue and your clothes represent that attitude and your music represents that attitude, but the real issue is the attitude and you understand that, do whatever you need to do. If you need to stop wearing those types of clothes or you need to stop listening to that type of music, do it. It's your soul. It's not legalism. Don't start with that stuff and try to make yourself godly because you can't. Start with your problem and then make actions in your life. And this is the one place where I would say, just from my own understanding of Scripture and my own experience as a Christian, do it quickly. Do this quickly. Because if you let this linger, you'll find excuses to not take action. We see a lot of times in Scripture that the person who was told to take an action to get something sinful out of their life did it that day. They didn't ask their family. They didn't ask their priest. They just took care of it. They got rid of it out of their life and they did it immediately to glorify God. And also circumcision, there's no going back from circumcision. Okay? Maybe medically today. But I think the picture in the story here is that there is no going back. If there's bridges that need to be burned, burn those bridges. If you have, a contact book with your old friends who you know you'll be tempted to go and talk to again because they have this stuff, you need to get rid of that contact book. If you have your cell phone, if somebody calls you and you don't want their phone number, delete it out of your phone book in your cell phone. Burn those bridges. Do whatever is necessary. Circumcision. Take action. Start with the Word of God. Recognize the calloused heart. I have it often. And I think that's why we have daily devotions. Recognize that callousness and deal with it. And then take action. Whatever it has to be. If your marriage isn't well, pick up a marriage book and start reading it. What does it mean to be a godly man? What does it mean to be a godly woman? Deal with it. Take action. Okay. Joshua circumcised their sons. So Israel, again with this picture of circumcision, just like with the stones, Israel experienced the Jordan collectively as a group, just as I believe this church is experiencing a land of victory, doing missions in India, doing a radio station in the Philippines. Last night I was logged on to the Philippines and I'm moving the mouse around on the computer, setting up the news and the music and the teachings to play in the right order. That's awesome. You know, this we're living in a land of victory. God's giving us victory in foreign lands even. But they experience this collectively. Our church has experienced great missions works collectively through your help, support, prayer, and many of you going as yourselves. But this act of circumcision was personal. Okay? Each person had their own pain and cutting away to deal with. And so each person in here, you can't just jump on the Jesus Fellowship bandwagon and ride it. It's not a wave. You need to deal with it personally, your own relationship with God, committed to God first and to this fellowship that God's given you second, if this is your fellowship. It's a personal choice. Pain, humility, and vulnerability are absolutely involved. Vulnerability, absolutely involved. You don't make yourself vulnerable, you'll never get past this step and you'll never experience victory. This is one of the steps God had prepared Israel to go through before they had victory in the Promised Land. Cut away the corruption from your heart. Preparation for victory. Number one, we've got four things we're going to cover today, depending on if I have time. I'm watching the clock here. Ooh, there's another clock. Cool. We've got four things. First of all, setting up remembrances. Secondly, cutting away the corruption of our hearts. Cutting away the corruption of our hearts. Let's move on to the third one. Chapter 5. Trusting God. Number three, trusting God. Prepare for victory. Number one, set up remembrances. Remember where you came from. Remember who you are. Number two, cut away the corruption. Number three, trust God. Verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal. They're still there. And kept the Passover on the 14th day. So we moved from the 10th day to the 14th day. They're still there. Of the month of twilight on the plains of Jericho. Verse 11. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after Passover. Unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. They ate the produce of the land after Passover. Interestingly, centuries later, it would be on the same day that Christ rose in victory. They ate the produce of the land. No more manna day after day. Now they had real food. We're talking 12-ounce sirloin, or New York strip, I should say. You know, medium well. They're eating good. They're eating good now. Okay? No more manna. Make that 16 ounce, just to be safe. They ate the produce of the land. They would now pick, plant, and cultivate, things that they couldn't do in the wilderness. They would have work to do it, but they had the resources available to them, abundantly available to them, to step forward and to have a much, much better life. No more was, you know, God daily giving them the same thing over and over again. Now they had to trust God that they were in the land of His blessing, and they had to take from the fruit of that land. Don't be afraid to take God's blessings in your life. Don't be afraid to recognize them. Some of us want to walk around, as I have in the past, as an Old Testament prophet, and everything's, oh, the pain, oh, the sorrow. You know, if you're living in the land of Jordan, recognize what God's given you and take it and thank Him. Thank Him for it. You know, maybe it's just in your family. Maybe it's in your house, your home. I know the time is short and we're talking spiritual blessings, but don't think that God only wants to bless you in a spiritual way and never just cares about your bodily needs. Recognize and be thankful. Trust Him. Now, Chuck Smith, I love this quote from him. He said, the life of the Spirit is the life of variety, a life of excitement, thrilling to walk in and live in day after the Spirit. You never know what God has planned for you today. You don't. What did they have planned in the wilderness? Well, tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to get some manna. The next day, well, tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to get some manna. The next day. 40 years of that, you know. They didn't even get new shoes. It says the soles of their shoes didn't wear out, so they had the same shoes for 40 years, eating the same food for 40 years, in a desolate land that they couldn't cultivate, plant any crops. Now they're like, you know, oh, watermelon, you know. It's like they've got all kinds of different fruit and cultivation that they can take advantage of. It's a life of excitement. The same thing with walking in the Spirit. You have no idea what God's got planned for you today. It's awesome that this church gives you that opportunity. They're always doing something new. Our leader, Tim, our senior pastor, do you think he just wants to sit around and do the same old thing every day? I mean, anybody that's met him, if you haven't met him yet, you've got to meet him when he gets back. He is on the brink of something new every day. He's thinking 3 years in advance of what he wants to do now, and to send you, a brand new Christian, on that adventure. That's the way he thinks. Radio station in the Philippines, mission center, hopefully a school going up there, third church built in India, radio station here. Who are we? Honestly, look at us. How does that money ever get to that box? That's what I want to know. I mean, look at us. Seriously. Who are we? 150 people at best. Turning the world upside down. Because we're living in the land of promise. Prepare for victory. Trust in God. Israel's learning, set up remembrances, as we've covered, to cut away the corruption in their heart. And thirdly, to trust in God for his blessings. There's going to be wars ahead. You need to take every advantage to take those blessings on as well. You will burn out if you do not take those blessings on as well, because there is going to be battles. There is death. There is cancer. There's illnesses. There's sicknesses. We need to take all the blessings along with them, because we're going to be battling those battles until we're in heaven with him. Lastly, remember who we are. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no. I love that. He said, no. But as commander of the Lord's army, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So Joshua, as it said in verse 13, he came to pass, and when he was by Jericho, Joshua is scouting out Jericho. Obviously, he's thinking, you know, how many ladders is it going to take to scale these walls? How many battering rams are we going to need to get through that gate? How am I going to do this? That's what Joshua is thinking. Then he runs into this man, this angel of the Lord. He's like, hey, this is a big task. Are you for us or against us? Because I'm pretty discouraged right now. I'm pretty dismayed. I think I want to give up. He's probably thinking, looking at the city. I don't know. It's got to be a formidable. If you look into the archaeology of the story, you'll find out that Jericho was a very big and daunting city. The walls were huge, very thick. We won't get into that, but you can look into that on your own time. Joshua is probably overwhelmed, discouraged, felt like giving up. But he meets this man and he says, hey, are you for us or are you against us? And the angel says, no. The question was not whether the angel was for Joshua or against Joshua. The question for Joshua, was he for the Lord or not? It's not that the angel was for Joshua, it was that Joshua was for the Lord. The angel says, hey, I'm with the Lord. If you want to get on board, you're welcome to. But I'm not for you, I'm for the Lord. There's more you can get into regarding this, the angel of the Lord. Certainly, biblical commentary would say that this was a pre-Jesus manifestation of Jesus himself by the wording. And that begs the question, is Jesus for you or are you for Jesus? What's Joshua's response? Joshua fell on his face to the earth. Now, this happens, closing up here, this happens over and over in the Bible where men, once they see the holiness, the greatness of God, that they fall on their faces to the earth. What are you looking at when your face is looking at the earth? You're looking at dirt. Dirt. Where did we come from? Well, God in Genesis took the dirt of the earth. Same, I believe it's 7 or 8 elements that you find in the elemental chart that you find in dirt, you also find in the human body. You can look into that. It's kind of a cool statistic. But God took the dirt of the earth and he made you. And you're going to go back to dirt your body is. From dust you came, to dust you'll return. Know your place. Know who you are. Know who I am. I'm dirt. That's anything above and beyond that is God's work. Anything above and beyond that. So there's 4 points that we see here before they attack Jericho. 4 points that needed to be prepared in closing to prepare you for a victorious land, a victorious place in your Christian life. 1, bring yourself as a memorial to God and recognize what God's done in your life. 2, cut away the corruption, the foreskin of your heart. 3, trust in God for his blessings, that he's going to take care of you. And 4, know your place. Know who you are. We're but dirt, except for the grace and the love of God. Only then are we prepared for a victorious Christian life. Let's pray.